We've been enjoying, I don't know if that's the right word, the last few days. I guess they're going to become more consistently that way. We might as well make our plans and live in the midst of them. This past week, my wife and I worked at Vacation Bible School at Faith Baptist Church. And so we were usually there at the church before 9 and well after noon. And so lots of kids, and we appreciated the Word of God given out. We are verse listeners. We listen to the verses, and as kids come in by their age groups, and you get one or two kids, and you go through these verses. And usually every day was supposed to be the repetition of 5 verses. And then they had extra verses to learn. And so it was fun listening to them, meeting the kids, and finding out a little bit about them and getting into the things of the scriptures. So we were involved in that. But in the meantime, one of our sons called and said, "Hey, we need a cheap vacation. Can we come and be with you for a week?" So they were there and we were there for part of the days anyway. So anyway, good busy week, and in the midst of a hot week, so we enjoyed it. We're continuing to pray for the church here with regard to the need of a shepherd, and we're going to speak on that a little bit in some of the area we have this morning hour. But you might remember back in the month of March, remember way back then when it was just right, cool, and okay? Back in March, we started a little series of messages on that which Peter preached was also that which he wrote about in the books we call 1st and 2nd Peter. So we're examining Peter's writings and sermons and things of his life. And so this morning we have found him in jail, and we'll think on the things that God did there and doing for us. So as we study these and think down through them, we're thinking about doing this messages so that each of us will grow. Always can we grow in God's word and grace and mercy, and so that we can live godly in the middle of the crooked, perverse world in which we're living. So God gives us that word to do that. He gives us that armor. He gives us just what we need, so we're not saying, "Well, take me out of this world," saying, "No, use me for your glory in this sin-sick world," which, of course, is what Jesus prayed with regard to us in John chapter 17, that we wouldn't be taken out but left in to be a godly testimony for him. We're also studying this areas in the scriptures so that our scriptural taste buds have a great desire to look into it and study it all the more, and a desire to dig into the Word of God and the wonderful things that are therein. Even though we've dug into it and you've studied it for years and years and years and years, there's always great precious jewels of the things of the Word of God that are being brought out. But we also are doing this series, as we are always in the Word of God, looking at it and thinking on it this morning in Sunday school and the great lesson there. We want to be more like Jesus. No one, I've never heard anyone say, "Well, I'm so much like Jesus, I can't stand it." You know, but we're always wanting to be more like him. And the only place to become to be more like him is follow through on the things of the Word of God. And also, in the fourth place, doing these little studies so that the Word of God will convict our hearts, our souls, our minds, our lives, and we would be more like the Lord Jesus. And as we think about the Lord Jesus, you think about how his word worked in the life of one called Peter, and we'd like his word to work in our hearts in that way as well. So we've looked at what God the Holy Spirit had Peter preach about, recorded in Acts, particularly chapters 3 and 4. We spent a little time there. And then what he had him write about. And Peter's sermons, we noted in Acts chapter 3 and in chapter 4, were just filled with Scripture. And of course, at that time, the Scripture they would have been filled with was out of the Old Testament. And it set a great pattern and illustration for the local church that it is to gather in its information out of the Word of God and then live with regard to that in the world in which we are in. And so we have sermons, not sermonettes. As we read Acts 3 and Acts 4, these are long sermons. Peter stood up. It's interesting, it says he stood up and motioned with his hand. And you have the same thing here when Peter's out of jail and he's in the church. You know, the folks that are gathered, it says he raises his hand. It's an illustration. He's getting attention, their attention to be listening to him. So it's sermons, not sermonettes. That's why I can preach a little longer this morning about Jesus and evangelism. Well, I'm not going to preach longer, so take a breath. You're all right. Maybe we got the first Peter, we got second Peter. Maybe there should have been a third Peter. You know that? And as you think about it, and I know you're good studiers of the Word of God, and as you study the Word of God, you study the history of the things of the Word of God, because particularly in the book of Acts, which is a great history book, I've come to find out that most believers in Christ have a great love for history, and that's because the history book of the book of Acts, as it ties all the scriptures together, is very accurate and very thrilling to study. But actually, while there is not a third Peter, there almost is, and it's called the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. And many believe, I'm one of them, that as Mark, or John Mark, was with Peter a whole lot, that without a doubt, John Mark was writing down the things that about the Lord Jesus that we have with regard to the gospel we call Mark. So interesting to study the time they spent together, that is Peter and John Mark, and are later just known mainly as Mark. And now they spent time ministering together and carried on their ministries. Now, just for interest's sake here, because of how we're going to look at the message here and where it fits in Scripture. So what I'm asking does tie with the message. Don't say, man, he's gone off there someplace. What's your favorite sandwich? Got a favorite sandwich? My wife likes meatloaf, and we like BLTs. My favorite is peanut butter and mayonnaise, but I wouldn't bring that up. What's your favorite sandwich? Now, I know you look the same, but you never tried it, see. Tell me, favorite sandwich?
Turkey and cheese.
Turkey and cheese. Tuna fish. Yeah, I eat a lot of tuna fish.
Ham salad.
Ham salad. All right. Come on, now you're working on it, getting us all hungry. What's next? Italian? Yep. Cheesecake. Oh, well, you had a different sandwich there. Well, we have a sandwich, you know. We got the slice of bread. We put all that stuff, whatever's our favorite, in there. Another slice of bread, and bring it all together to make it the sandwich. My wife and I went to a place called Sandwich in New England, Massachusetts, one time, and they claimed to have been the guy there, the Earl of Sandwich, who... however the history was, I don't remember, but interesting. But look at the scriptures and you're thinking about this portion of scripture and that and how it fits in and kind of why it's there at this point with regard to scripture, being readers of the Word of God. We think down through it, and if you're looking here in Acts, if you'd have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, and the very last verse in this chapter or this historical reporting, Acts 11 and verse 30, it reads about a couple of individuals who arrived in Jerusalem, and they were bringing some relief funds, some money from other churches there to help the church at Jerusalem. And so verse 30, Acts 11, 30, this they did, the churches did, sent relief. You can see that in verse 29. And they sent it to the elders, the pastors of Jerusalem, by the hands of, who took it? Barnabas and Saul, who we, of course, know as Paul. And so that it was sent there, taken by them. Then you kind of just go right through chapter 12. You come to chapter 12 in the last verse. Chapter 12 of Acts in verse 25. And we read this account. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. All right, we had them getting there. Now they're leaving from Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled their ministry, so they've taken the money, delivered it, and they also, when they left Jerusalem to go back to Antioch, they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Important portion in Scripture, history-wise, if you think about it. So sandwiched in between that two events, these people coming and these people leaving, the same people, we have this chapter 12. So it's just, in a sense, just tucked in there. But the Spirit of God wanted it there for some very unique purposes with regard to the ongoing work and ministry of a local church. And as you think about your ongoing ministries and work as a church, you think about how one thing happens, and then there's this event going on, and then another thing that pulls it all together to see the picture of what's here before us. So we have Mark. If we were to give his name in the Greek language, we'd say Marcos, M-A-R-K-O-S. And if we were to say it, which we often hear it in the Scriptures in the Latin, which is interesting, it's the way that Mark refers to himself in the book of Mark, is Marcus, which is in the Latin, or with that which many of the Romans were using language-wise in the transition time. So Marcus, but here we have him. He's called John, called Mark. So we got his Jewish surname here. We know him as Mark, John Mark. We're going to follow him a little bit, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Though we're looking forward to a much more important event than me preaching next week. We're looking forward to the Lord coming, having been here and no longer here. You won't have to endure the heat any longer here. So we recall, you're in Acts chapter 12. We recall that the angel of the Lord released Peter from jail. Very unique way of releasing him. We read from verses, down through the main section of it here. And then we get the account that he arrived at the home of one by the name of Mary, whose mother was John Mark. So a precious portion of Scripture for us. Look at verse 5, Acts chapter 12, and at verse 5. And here's Peter. Peter's in jail, we could say, again. And he's very securely in jail. And he gives the Scripture, Luke is writing the history, and he gives some great detail of just how secure Peter was being kept in prison. And maybe he's so being kept so securely because you would recall in your history book, Book of Acts, back in chapter 5, that Peter had been in jail before. And the other time he was in jail, all the apostles were with him. Remember, they all were arrested. They were all put in jail. And being there all in jail, this event happened. An angel came and let them all out. Remember that event? They were all released. And maybe these folks were, someone was recalling that and saying, hey, last time we locked this guy up, somehow he got out. And he was found preaching once again. So this great security event takes place with regard to Peter. Four quadrants of soldiers, I mean 16 soldiers watching him, or that was on a rotating schedule or just what, we're not told here, but that's what's going on. And so we find him asleep there in verse 6. We're reminded, because we've read the scripture already, this was the night of sleep before he was to be executed, or the night before. And I don't know if he'd said, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to take, you know, and the rest of it. But here he's so sound asleep here, right? That the angel has to give him a good smack to get him up and get him going, get him alert. Now, I was never awakened in that way at any time. I've yelled at pretty strongly as a kid to get up. Maybe you were too. And usually no problem getting up and getting going and getting involved in things. But, you know, the King Herod, he had seized Peter and was going to kill him because he knew it would please others who hated the Christians. It had pleased others when he had captured James there in chapter 12 and verse 2. And then he had James killed. And this political reasoning of Herod's to carry it out reminds us here, you know, that James was the very first of the apostles to die. And he was a brother to John. And John would be what? The very last one of the apostles to die. So we have another sandwich situation going on here with regard to all the matter that is before us. But anyway, it's time to wake up, and perhaps you got some ways you wake yourself up with. We have an alarm clock at our house, and but very seldom do I need it. I have this built-in one. If I'm just told, well, the night before, got to be up at such and such a time, I usually wake up right on time or a few minutes before, usually, and ready to get going. But waking up Peter here kind of harshly might be a way for us to think about sometimes, as we read in the scripture, particularly in Ephesians, you know, that it's for believers. He says it's high time to wake out of sleep. Time for us to be awake. We can get kind of sleepy in our Christianity, and everything gets oh-hum, goes on just the same. And sometimes we need to break out of that a little bit and think down through it and examine it a little bit of what am I doing? Am I safe and sound, secure, asleep, and not really doing anything for Christ? couple of weeks ago, and the man come knocking on our door from Swans, and he'd been there a few times, and we'd thought about, so we talked to him about the Lord, so we asked him, and so I had a, you know, one of those books called The Gospel of John, and I said, I'd like to give you a little book to read, and he takes it. Oh, yeah, he says, you know, I come to know the Lord. And he was telling, giving his testimony about how a brother had witnessed to him. So someone else was, in a sense, doing their job. They're witnessing to him and how he had thought about it and how while he was taking a shower, he was thinking about it the next morning and came to Christ. Right then and there, you know, it's kind of one of those wake-up calls. And a church always is in need of wake-up calls to stay on the path of which God has set and directed us to be a testimony always of Christ. Not just when things are going okay and everything is working out nice, but in the difficult times. Here's a pretty difficult place I would think Peter was in. I'm not sure I would be sleeping so soundly therein. It wasn't because he had the best mattress, I'm sure, in the world. And we just have to be alert in our hearts and minds with regard to where we're at right now is the time to be in the most difficult situations or the nicest ones to be about the business of the Lord. When you move down the scripture, we need to do that down to verse 5. We read this wonderful account. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But, it's one of those beautiful buts in the scripture. As we were getting kids were memorizing scripture this last week, we emphasized that great turnaround there in Romans in the verses with regard to that. But fervent or constant or consistent or intense prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Without ceasing, prayer was going on. A great intensity with regard to prayer is what the emphasis was. This idea, as you look at your scriptures and you think about the verse 5 and the way they were praying, being consistent or constant or being very intense in praying. Same word comes to our minds. Well, I've read that before. And where was it? Well, Luke wrote about it before back in Luke 22 and verse 44. In Luke 22:44, we think through our history in Luke and run the scriptures through our minds. We say, oh yeah, that's when Christ was in the garden praying. And in the garden praying in Gethsemane, the scripture says, Dr. Luke wrote it down, that Christ prayed in agony, in the greatest of intensity. So much so, drops of blood, remember, great intensity in prayer. Just great fervency and the agony, not an agony that was distraught, but agony was it was hard work in a tough situation where he was praying. And we read just how praying is to take place with regard to situations in our lives. I think Peter, who had seen the Lord pray many times, and Peter, who had heard the Lord pray many times, I believe he taught the church, the early leaders and folks, the value of prayer, the importance of it, and the need of intensity in prayer. I believe the life of the church depends on prayer. I think we see that through the scriptures. That's why a church has a particular night called prayer meeting night. Yes, the church has prayer on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and any time it might gather. And you as a church are praying wherever you're at in your homes because you're still part of the church and you're keeping it in prayer moment by moment. But
the idea of gathering for prayer. Many say it came out of the idea of the revivals that started in New York City. But when I read here, I see prayer meeting going on long before that in the church. And prayer meetings and the need of them, and they being what the church is to depend upon, and great reliance upon prayer. You're relied upon that as an individual to pray as part of the unit for the overall ministries of the church. So God the Father, he opened heaven's door in answer to intense prayer of his only begotten Son, and he sent an angel to strengthen and minister to his Son in the garden. That's Luke 22:44 again. By way of intense and fervent prayer of a church gathered for that purpose, God opened the heavens and he let an angel out. And the angel came to open a door on earth to let Peter out of jail, who now, when we read in our scriptures, he stands knocking at the door. He can't get in that door. I always find it a little humorous. God lets an angel out to let him out, and he can't get in where he needs to go. And in that house, do you ever think about who was praying in that house? You know, as we find him knocking on the door and got this door, he's standing out beside there in verse 11 and 12. We often think of Rhoda, who came and answered the door there in verse 13. But who was praying? Who inside that? I say, well, the church. Yeah, the church had gathered. They had come together for a prayer time, and that was underway, and it's good they had gathered to do that. But who was in the house? Remember who had just come, we read about in one of those verses, the sandwich verses? Who had just come to Jerusalem? Barnabas. I think Barnabas was there praying. And I think probably Paul was there. The church gathered with him. This is at Mary's house. John Mark is there praying. We know that because we read just a few verses later that other slice of bread. When Barnabas and Paul leave, they take John Mark with them. And so in this great prayer time, we got some folks we would think are great folks of prayer. They're carrying on in the praying. And but I'm also reminded that people like Paul and Barnabas, people, they're just like you, saved by the grace of God. Yes, God gave them some particular ministries at a particular time in history and to carry on the work that he had for them to do. God, at this time in the history of this church, has you here for that of the intensity of prayer with regard to the work that you can do. We had... I think of Jerome and the ministries he believed God wants him to do with regard to working with folks who have been overtaken or given themselves into a variety of controlling substances. At Faith Baptist, saw a great testimony about, maybe it was 3 weeks ago, as a young man gave his testimony of living his life in and out of all kinds of drugs, and how God had saved him. And he was given this testimony from the baptismal tank as he was getting baptized. And it was a result of a ministry where a Faith Baptist church had been approached by someone from a home where folks can go for rehab from the various drugs, and So the church had been asked if they would send someone over to conduct sort of a church service. I think it was every other week, if I remember right. But it had been going there for several months, and this was one of the men that God reached through the gospel there, and now he's a part of Faith Baptist Church, and I see him Friday helping out at the ministries at the church. And here, you know, is just to show us the working through prayer of the work of the ministry to reach out for those that we sometimes forget, you know, we were all down and outers at one time. We were all in the same, if use the expression, you know, the same barrel at one time. And what God is able to do and does do and has promised to do and will do through the faithfulness of giving out his word to bring folks unto himself. And so we have this beautiful picture of prayer going on here. There's Peter outside the gate, rapping away. Nobody's answering. And I was trying to think a little bit now. What would Peter have been saying? Verse 14. You know, the way Rhoda recognized him was by way of what? His voice. Whatever he was saying. Was it, let me in? Open the door? Was he saying, it's me, Peter? What was... just interesting to me what maybe was going on as he's knocking on the door. And inside, the people are having their discussion time. So often, when God in his great grace answers the church's prayer, the church doesn't even recognize it. Isn't that interesting? They were astonished when they did recognize that prayer had been answered. In fact, they thought here, well, it must be his angel. It means like, well, he's been killed and this is his angel somehow knocking at the gate. There's great delight when they do figure out, yes, in our intense praying has brought about results, and there's answers to it right here. Right at the door, knocking is the answer with regard to all we've been in. So intense in our prayer to see answered. In fact, you kind of see there in verse 15, 16, 17, you know, 16 and 17, the great joy. I'm sure a lot of laughter and happiness and gratitude and thankfulness going on. And it reminds us, you know, that Peter believed, very obviously believed in the intensity in prayer, of getting our minds set upon one particular object, situation, and keeping it in prayer. Wouldn't it be nice if we really did keep every missionary in prayer that we've said to over our lifetime, I'll pray for you? I've become very cautious about telling missionaries, I'll pray for you. Because, boy, many a time, they slip the mind. Even though I got their picture on the wall, maybe, I don't pray as I should, intently, with regard to the missionaries. Peter believed in praying with great intensity. Yes, I know, it was Peter who fell asleep when the Lord asked him, you know, stay awake and watch and pray. Which maybe I'll bring out a little of my thoughts on that next week. We'll see. But, and also Peter, remember when they were on the mountain of Transfiguration? Peter was there, and what did Peter do? You know? And sometimes we get around to some great events of the things of the Lord, and, oh, God's doing this and that, and we're kind of, you know, someplace we lose that not only intensity in prayer, but intensity in the whole work of the ministry of the Lord of God. You're working for the Lord God of heaven. We have to think about who that is that's redeemed us and asked us to carry on a ministry representing him here on this earth. And Peter wrote there in 1 Peter 1:22, Peter wrote, love one another with a pure heart. You remember what the next word is? Fervently. 1 Peter 2:22. Fervently means in with great intensity, love one another. Not just kind of warmly, fuzzy, I like you type of thing, but with a great full intensity. And in 1 Peter 4:8, Peter again, he comes back to it. And he writes that which Peter so messed up with himself, that he comes back and he writes, watch. 1 Peter 4:8, unto prayer. And above all things, way above everything, have great intensity, fervency of love among yourselves. Fervency. Great intensity. The illustration I understand of the use of the word is like a horse at full gallop. Put your everything into it. Well, let's apply all this to our lives and get underway so you will have plenty of time to eat so you can get to the nursing home ministry and encourage you to do that. They're great ministries. And I often think of it this way. Probably one day I'll be sitting someplace alone and kind of nice to have someone from the church come by and sing with me and to me and hear a few things. So I think on it that way when I think of nursing home ministries. Think on this in closing. This account of Acts chapter 12, we could do a whole lot of detail down through it, but we just hit the highlight. This account of Peter in jail is not about Peter. It's not about Peter. It's a sandwiched-in message of something that's happened in the church, but it's not about Peter. It is about the local church gathering for the purpose of intently praying for one prayer request. Like you often gather. You ought to gather and pray with that one request for God to open up some door in heaven to apply to the heart of some man here, to open up the door wherever he is to come to your door knocking. You ought to pray that way. You know? Think that way. The intensity of one topic, gather together for one matter, one situation. This account is all about God. That's what this chapter is all about. God, who shows us he does answer prayer with the needs of the local church for carrying on what has to be done and needs to be done. So the church gathered with one purpose. They've all gathered here at Mary's home. They had one mind together. They had one heart. And their soul was that of God's help, that the purpose of God be accomplished. I don't know that I've ever prayed as intently as anything in the scripture is brought out here today. Certainly never as with the intensity of the Lord Jesus. Certainly have done a lot of praying and certainly could have done a lot more and should have done a lot more. But it just seems like some thoughts here for us to bring and to challenge our hearts with day by day as a local church. With that of praying intensely, full out, straight out for God to do that, to open the door and let a pastor come knocking, as it were, through his letter and information And then the church to recognize, you know, that this is the one God has sent. Have a clarity on it. And reminded here as we look at this, the church will not survive without prayer. You ought to be at prayer meeting. You say, I can't go to prayer meeting, I can't see at night to drive. Well, get a day prayer meeting. God answers prayer in the daytime as much as at night. Maybe that has to be done, needs to be done. There's a must of intensity of the church, and there's something about the church being together, getting together, putting the time and the effort and the energy, and making the plan. Make a plan to be present for prayer meeting and have a request, one request. Pray about the one request. Have some prayer meetings where this is the one request. I know we got lots of important things to pray about and lots of matters upon our hearts, but have just one. Pray that God, because this chapter, remember, is about God, what God wants, what God can do, that God would get the most glory from it. And be expecting God will answer prayer. The church there apparently did not expect anything was going to happen with regard to their prayer time, though they prayed. When you come together to pray, expect something to take place, something to happen. And I think it's interesting in verse 17, let's close here. Peter, he's motioning, raising up his hand for them to be silent in all their joy and happiness and astonishment and so on. And what does he do? What does he talk about? He declares to them how the Lord brought him out of prison. And here's what he says to do. He says, go, tell these things to, speaks of James, that would be James, a half-brother of the Lord, and to the brethren. And then he departs. He goes elsewhere for ministries and on. I kind of find that interesting. He doesn't kind of stay around and want to gloat in it, as it were, but he goes on. I close with Philippians 1:19, one last verse. Sorry, I'm not keeping you as long as promised. Philippians 1:19. Look at this little verse quickly here. 1:19. Paul's talking about Christ being preached here and there. He says, for I know. You got it? Philippians 1:19. It's for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your what? Through your prayer. I'll be delivered through prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, you'll be delivered from this lack of and the need of a pastor through prayer. Our Father, bless your word. Put it to work in our lives. Help us to be intense in our prayer and just great calling out in our personal prayer times and in the time as a church gathers of great prayer together, just depending upon you to open up, as it were, the heart of a man, to bring him here, to knock on the door, and to be the one because of prayer who has come to be the shepherd of the flock. I thank you for these folks. Thank you for their desire to serve you and love you. And thank you for the way your word will work in their hearts for your glory by that time of bringing who you have. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.